And finally, from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Jeannie and I are very happy to be here once again. I think it's about every 3 years that we have come through. So the place is familiarly distant, but still familiar. Preaching in a church you don't know that well is somewhat easier and somewhat more difficult. I've always been apprehensive when I preach. 40 years ago, when I began to preach in French, that kind of freaked me out. But I must admit now, preaching in English is not something I do very often. So it doesn't always come out the way I want it. And then there are other difficulties. I don't fall asleep in 2 seconds like some people do. It takes me a half hour or so. And for a while, one way of going to sleep was to, I had a sermon to preach, so I'd work on it. And I said, Janie, that works really well. I work on my sermon and I fall asleep. And she said, ooh, if it puts you to sleep, what that's going to do to everybody else? And then recently I heard a story of a preacher who said, I dreamed I was preaching. And I woke up and it was true. In early June, Janie and I attended the conference of an international network of churches and communities called Church and Peace. This is a network of European churches of many denominations located in England, the Netherlands, Belgium, France, Switzerland, Germany, Poland, Croatia, Serbia, Kosovo, even Russia. These churches seek to be a people of God's peace, as we sung earlier. And the Paris Mennonite Center, where we work, is a member of this network. and the conference was held just north of Paris. And given the present situation in Europe, with the refugee crisis, terrorist attacks, the question of Islam, the theme of the gathering was security. Debates on this question are quite heated right now in Europe, in France. But we've heard many of the same questions here since we've been here. Where and how do we find true security? Should France, should Europe welcome Syrian, Afghani, Iraqi refugees? Or should we close down the borders? What if terrorists infiltrate the refugees coming in? And what do we do about these terrorist attacks? What about the European young Muslims that go to Syria to fight and then come back? And how do we treat our Muslim neighbors? These are important questions, closely related to how we understand the mission of the church in this world. How do we as Christians, as a people of God's peace, react to the present world situation that affects so many people? What does it mean to live in security? Jesus challenges us to faith and trust. Do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, what you will wear. I'm not sure I would quote this verse flippantly to refugees seeking safety in Europe, but I think they are very good words for us in France or here in the United States. Life, don't worry about your life. Food, drink, clothes. These are things we need, and we do worry about them. But when thinking about this, I realize that for most of my life, I've never really had to worry about much about what I would eat or what I would wear, nor about being safe and secure. I'm a baby boomer, and we've had a pretty good life, relatively speaking. The same in Europe. For my generation, life has been relatively good compared to that of many people elsewhere in the world or through most of human history. We take so many things for granted. Older Europeans we know still have memories of World War II or of Paris being occupied. These people are fewer and far between. And as I said, the present generation knows the benefits of post-war prosperity. But in this country, 9/11 changed attitudes. And the more recent attacks in Paris, in Nice, are raising the same questions, just as when somebody went into a church and killed a priest in late July. Are we safe? Are we secure? No, not so much, think a lot of people. So what do we do? How do we react? Where do we find our security? And Jesus says, don't worry. Does he really know what he's saying? You know, I'm not a bird of the air or a lily of the field. We toil and we spin, we sow and we reap, and there are situations that make us worry. But as we read through to the end, it becomes a bit clearer. It's not that we don't need these things. Of course, we need to eat, to drink, to be clothed and housed, and of course, we aspire to good health, to security. And the real question here is where are our priorities? What do I live for? What do we live for? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but strive first for the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. So where is our security? In the accumulation of wealth, of power, in doing whatever I can to protect myself or those I love. And in these times, I often think, who are my people? When we say us and them, well, who is us? Who are we and who are they? And am I an American? Yeah. Am I French? Also. What if I had to choose? We're told to put God's kingdom first, and I often wonder what that might mean. Well, first of all, I'm a human being and a follower of Jesus. I share my humanity with all human beings, and I share my Christian identity with a worldwide church. And somehow that makes national borders seem somewhat arbitrary. Our primary identity is in Christ. But there are people out to get us. They're mean. They're nasty. They don't hesitate to kill innocent people. We just can't stand by and do nothing. Seek first God's kingdom. Trust and seek. Jesus' words are very similar to some of the things we heard in Psalm 37. Do not fret because of the wicked. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Trust and he will act. Be still. Be patient. Do not fret. Very much like what Jesus said. Seek first, strive first for God's kingdom. These verses are found in the Sermon on the Mount. I heard that you've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most complete summary of Jesus' teachings. And here we get a very good idea of what striving for the kingdom means. In some ways, Jesus seemingly disarms us, almost leaving us helpless. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say, do not resist the evildoer. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. When I was young, it was these teachings that drew my heart to the Mennonite Church. It was in the midst of the war in Vietnam, in a context where so many Christians in this country were justifying violence in the name of God, and where the United States was the only or the best country in the whole world, where national borders were the main markers of identity. But Jesus' words show another way, another life. And I was so convinced by this vision that I took on a missional life of sharing and living this message with others. And leaving this country, I learned that just about everybody likes where they were born and grow up. Refugees do not like to leave their country. That is a life-changing experience. When everybody, the French, the Americans, the Swiss, the Germans, the Syrians, think that their country is or should be a good place. In my youthful enthusiasm, I wanted to be a Sermon on the Mount Christian. And it seemed to me that those who rejected this vision, in my mind, I called them pious. They were happy to go to church, to read the Bible, to pray before they ate, but it seemed like they didn't really want to change the way they lived. So in my mind, there was lifestyle on one hand and piety on the other. And I wanted to be this Sermon on the Mount Christian. And I didn't want any of this sweet Jesus stuff. But then I discovered that living the Sermon on the Mount isn't really that easy. And wonder of wonders, I began to discover flaws in myself. I was sometimes disappointed by others, by friends, by the church, by Mennonites, and even in myself. I was not always naturally nice, certainly not naturally nonviolent, but then neither were others. It's like, if I just try hard enough, the world will be a better place. And it's a little more complicated than that. Because God accepts us all as we are, but calls us all to be transformed. So I thought I was this Sermon on the Mount Christian, and I didn't need piety. But then I met peace activists who were hypocrites and violent with their words. And then I discovered what should have been obvious. Because at the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, is the teaching on piety, on spirituality, on prayer, fasting. All of that is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I had been separating what Jesus keeps together, spirituality and lifestyle. And because of my flaws and the flaws of others, and because I think of understanding the Sermon on the Mount better, I began to develop much more regular spiritual disciplines and began to understand that lifestyle or nonviolence is, first of all, a spiritual question before being an ethical question. And only if we develop and maintain, put down deep spiritual roots, can we begin to move in the direction of Jesus' teaching. And we are not left defenseless. And we're not just to be passive or to run away from life's difficult problems. Good spiritual disciplines lead us to the very heart of the way of Jesus. And we also learn that it's only through the indwelling of God's Spirit in our lives that we can even begin to live such a life. Life is a battle. We all know that. And we do have weapons. We do have security. But we must not mistake either the enemy or the weapons. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh. And going through this text and then thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, I discovered that there is this one verb that's used in two different ways. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Do not resist an evildoer." Do not resist an evildoer. And that same Greek verb, translated as resist, is found in Ephesians 6, verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand. Or some English translations say, may be able to resist on that evil day. That which is to be resisted is not the evildoer, but evil itself. What needs to be resisted is above and beyond individuals. So we are not to resist an evildoer. Paul in Ephesians says, resist, stand firm on that evil day when evil is happening, perhaps even before our eyes. And our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers. Evil is done by people, but evil forces are a spiritual reality that get lodged in the structures of human life and history. In us, in our groups, in our economic, political, or ideological structures. What we call spiritual is not just floating around somewhere up there. The spiritual is something, becomes visible in our lives, in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our groups. These spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places show themselves in the very concrete reality of human life. Pick up a newspaper and you see them. And in times of danger, in the name of protection, in the name of security, these forces want us to look at things in a very black and white way. We're good. They are evil. Everything we do is innocent, only for protection. Everything they do is against us. It's evil. And most groups, small, big, function on the basis that we are right. We're the good guys. We are good. And if there's evil, it's coming from somewhere else. Christian theology does not teach this, because we are all affected by evil. We are all capable of doing evil. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that first yes that Thomas mentioned does not mean that we no longer sin, unfortunately. Otherwise, why do we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? And in moments of extreme tension, when security is threatened, that's when we fall into the us and them. And we're always the good guys. But ask Syrian civilians or women and children what they think of French airstrikes or American drones. The gospel gives us another way to understand evil and what it means to resist. Evil exists. It's in me, it's in you, it's in us. It's also above and beyond us. And we can't fight it by using the logic of evil, even when we're attacked. The good news is that evil has been defeated. Evil has been defeated through the resurrection of Christ. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, it's very clear. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that can be named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. All things have been put under his feet. Evil has been defeated. And we live in between the victory of Christ's resurrection and the final and complete manifestation of the overcoming of evil. And during that period, we are called to use the same means, to walk the same path as Jesus did. Enabled by God's Spirit, using the weapons that have been given to us, truth, righteousness and justice, the gospel of peace, faith, God's word, prayer. And those weapons produce changed lives. And changed lives make known the victory of the resurrection. So we need to find the time to maintain, to develop our spiritual lives as individuals, as congregations. And as throughout other periods of history, the mission of the church in our world of tension, violence, and warfare is to proclaim and embody this message of peace and reconciliation. In times of political tension, in times when security is threatened, the church has all too often given in to temptation, the temptation of using other means, of following other paths. May we simply remember Jesus' words that teach us true security. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Strive first for the kingdom of God. So may we remember who we are, what we are called to. May we remember our true identity. The we is a people of God's peace. The congregations we represent here or in France belong to a worldwide network of the people of God's peace, of the Church of Jesus Christ. May we never forget that. And may we put down spiritual roots deep enough to keep us faithful to the mission that has been entrusted to us. May God bless you in your personal, individual, and congregational lives. And may you be a people of God's peace here in your own situation.
Thank you, Neil. That was a great denouement to the Sermon on the Mount series. That's French, right? That's about the only French words I know. I just learned them recently. So that's a great conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Then we close with this text from that Janie read from Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. We'll take about a 10-minute break and go out, stretch your legs. And those that are coming back here to the sanctuary, you're welcome back, or you can go to your Sunday school class. And then remember, after the Sunday school hour, we have our meal together. Go in peace.